morning, I want to talk to you about a problem that I have, and that problem is distractions. That clock is like 2 minutes fast. Let me just... Sorry, just kidding. But distractions can be a problem. If I'd actually run off and fixed that clock right now, it would have been a distraction for me, it would have been a distraction for all of you, and it would have delayed this exhortation just a little bit. And maybe 2 minutes. And maybe that wouldn't have been a big deal. It's just a exhortation, and if I delayed it for 5 minutes, then it wouldn't have been the end of the world. But sometimes distractions can be a bigger deal. So, for instance, I used to take the train every day to commute. And when you take the train, 1 minute can be the difference between getting on that train and watching that train go out of the station and you being stuck there for another hour or until the next train comes through. So distractions sometimes don't have a big cost, and so we think that they're okay, but sometimes they can have a very large cost. And so dealing with distractions, I think, is important, and it is a subject that does come up a lot, both in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes for that reason. In fact, one of my very favorite Proverbs, which is actually in Ecclesiastes, is in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. So, in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, Ecclesiastes says, we'll be talking about it for a while, but one of the interesting things it does is it does have a few Proverbs in there, just sort of intermixed, so you can tell if the same author is the person who wrote Proverbs. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, let me read verse 3. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. Now, if you've ever heard the question before, if a tree falls in the forest and there's no one around to hear it, does it make a sound? Well, in some ways, this is Ecclesiastes' answer to that, which is, wherever it falls, there it will lie. And that might not make a lot of sense to you until you read the next verse, which is, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. Basically, if you spend all your time philosophizing about trees making sounds, you don't get anything done. If you're just staring at the clouds all day, you don't actually sow your grain. And maybe you'll know where those clouds are going, but those clouds are going to do a great job of going wherever they're going without you staring at them. You better get to work and actually get stuff done. Because if you just stare at the clouds all day, you won't. And so it's a proverb about distractions. Stop just philosophizing and actually get some work done. And this sort of idea of distractions is, in my opinion, one of the main themes of Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes 2, we have sort of this long passage where Solomon talks about all the different distractions that he got into. So we already read Ecclesiastes 1, where he talks about how things are vanity. And then in Ecclesiastes 2, he sort of distracts himself from that little problem by, let me start reading at verse 4 of Ecclesiastes 2. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I also had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had ever been before me in Jerusalem. And he just goes on talking about all this cool stuff that he did. And, I mean, it sounds fun and distracting and the sort of stuff that I would enjoy doing. I used to play SimCity, and he got to play SimCity with an actual country rather than just on the computer. But he does all this stuff, and then he comes to the end of it, and then he realizes in verse 11, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I'd labored to do, and behold, it all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. He'd done all this stuff and gotten very distracted and made these great buildings and had all these servants and made some parks and gotten silver and gold and all this stuff. And then he's like, but I didn't actually accomplish anything of lasting value. I did a bunch of stuff, but on some level, this is actually no more important than if I'd been playing SimCity and gotten a bunch of stuff in SimCity. It's stuff, it's there, but it's not of truly lasting value. It's vanity. Worthless in the long run. And that, long story short, is a basic message of Ecclesiastes, that this world is full of distractions that will waste your time and keep you from actually focusing on what is worthwhile. And that's what happened to Solomon. And this is something which I think is really important to figure out, because if you don't know what's worthwhile, it's really easy to get distracted. There's this illustration that I really that I have stolen off somebody else, but I really enjoy it, so you're going to hear it. Let's pretend that you are up against you. So imagine a soccer field, and you are there to play soccer, and up against you, you have the German national soccer team, same one that won the World Cup. And so you've got all 11 of them in front of you with their goalkeeper, and you are somehow trying to play soccer against them. And it's like you don't have a chance. For some reason, it's 11-on-1 as well. So you by yourself up against all 11 German players of the soccer team, how are you ever going to win? But there's one additional detail. They don't have a goal. So they don't know what the goal is. They have a goal that you can score in. But they aren't here to play soccer. They're just here to hang out. So all of a sudden it changes the whole story. Oh, they're not trying to stop you. They're just sort of hanging out, checking out the stands, maybe starting a barbecue. You can just go up and kick it in their goal, and it's easy because they don't have a goal. They are not trying to do anything. They're not trying to stop you. You might get distracted by their barbecue and be like, ooh, that's some pretty good bratwurst. But it changes the whole situation if they don't have a goal. If you don't know where you're going and what you're trying to do, you're not going to be very effective at it. That soccer team is one of the best in the world, and they would absolutely blow you apart if they were trying to play soccer. But if they weren't trying to play soccer, then it's not too hard to beat them because they don't know what they're doing. They're not trying to do anything, even despite the fact they'd be very good at it if they were playing soccer. If you don't know what your goal is, or if you don't have a goal, then it completely changes the equation. So one of the big advantages we have as Christelphians is we do have a goal. We know what is actually worthwhile. There's a lot of people in this world who don't and are sort of wandering around trying to find meaning and value in life. The question of what is the meaning of life is a big, like, philosophical question that people in this world try to answer. And fortunately for us, we kind of already know. We know that we have this hope of the resurrection and of eternal life. And if you live forever, then your life is not meaningless because it goes on forever and has eternal meaning. And so Paul has this whole thing in 1 Corinthians 15 where he makes this point beautifully. So I'm just going to steal his words in 1 Corinthians 15, where he talks about basically the meaning of life and how we as Christians have an understanding of this and how the resurrection is so core to that. So 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 14. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Notice how he's sort of quoting Solomon here. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. And if the dead are not raised, then even Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we are of all men most to be pitied. So his whole point is if you don't have the resurrection, life actually is pointless. And all this stuff we've been reading in Ecclesiastes about how all this stuff is vain is actually true. And all of us Christians running around trying to preach about Christ and having this hope of eternal life are, well, preaching garbage because there's no eternal life and we're kind of just wasting our time. But his point, his big conclusion in verse 20 is, but now Christ is risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. And he goes on to talk about how the resurrection is true. And he sums up the entire chapter in the last verse, verse 58, where he says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Because we have this hope of the resurrection, we know that everything we do is not pointless. There is going to be a judgment, there will be a resurrection, and we will be given eternal life. And so stuff we do in this life doesn't just end when we die. There is a hope of the resurrection. And this is sort of, in my opinion, the answer to a lot of the questions of Ecclesiastes, where it's going, you do all these things and they're just vanity. They don't have any worthwhile lasting value. And then Paul comes in with 1 Corinthians 15 and he's like, no, with the hope of the resurrection, things do have worthwhile lasting value because there is such a thing as eternal life and we do have a hope beyond the grave. So that's all just sort of set up though, because I still have to deal with distractions. So that was perhaps a little distraction. But speaking from experience, there are lots of distractions out there. And so even if we know where the goal is, we're like that soccer team and we're trying to get it in that net. But hey, that's a nice barbecue they have going on over there. Distractions are still a problem. Fortunately, some of them are pretty easy to identify. For instance, most people realize that video games are a great way to waste time. I know this intellectually really, really well. both from experience and from, you know, I've done it a few times, and they're a great way to waste time, and unfortunately I still have problems with that distraction, but fortunately it is fairly easily identifiable. If somebody sees me playing video games too long, they note it, which is why sometimes I feel ashamed and close the door of my room while I'm playing them. But I know that if I'm spending a lot of time playing video games, it's a problem and I need to cut back. But that's not actually the biggest distraction that I want to talk about, because those ones are easily identifiable. The ones that actually I find mess me up more are the ones where you don't realize it's a distraction until you do a lot of investment of time and energy and everything, and then you find out at the end, oh, that was actually useless. I put all this time and effort, and this was work. This wasn't just something I was doing for fun, and I did it all, and oh, that was getting me nowhere. And so these are often things which would be completely avoidable if you thought about it beforehand, but you get into the thick of it, and then you do this, and then, oh no, I wasted all this time. And let me give this sort of example, which, again, I'm sort of stealing, but I think is kind of helpful. Say, for instance, you're trying to find a wife, and it just so happens that you have this super awesome private movie theater in your house with access to basically every movie and TV show ever. And so you think, because I have this awesome resource, I can use this to find a wife by just going to like a movie convention or something and going, I have this super awesome private movie theater. Why don't you come hang out at my private movie theater and watch some movies? So I'm sure if you did that, you'd get interest and people would want to come and check out your movie theater. And you might even be able to talk to them and try and build a relationship that way. But at some level, they're there because they want to use your movie theater, not because they want to marry you. And you're probably going to find out that you have lots of people who want to come and use your movie theater, but they're not necessarily interested in you. They're interested in your movie theater. You've got this big distraction sitting up there. Hey, awesome private movie theater. Come to my private movie theater. And people might be quite happy to use you for your movie theater, but that might not help you with your actual goal here, which was finding a wife. In fact, you might even find over time it's more helpful not to mention the movie theater at first. See if perhaps the person actually likes you, and then perhaps introduce the movie theater later as sort of a perk, not the center of the relationship. If you're looking for a wife, not just someone to watch movies with, the movie theater is kind of just a distraction that might end up causing you to put a lot of time and effort into someone who really just wants your movie theater and not you. And you probably could have figured that out with a little thought and research beforehand. A lot of it is about thinking of what is really important about this goal that I'm going for. If my goal is a wife, we're talking about someone who loves me and I love them, and movies might be, you know, in the orbit, but it's not really all about movies. And these things can be just a distraction or, as Solomon calls it, vanity. And that's sort of a problem that the Jews were having in the New Testament, because they had the right goal. Their goal was to please God. You had people like the Pharisees and the scribes who were very tightly focused on pleasing God, and yet they were trying to please God in the wrong way. And so they were putting a huge amount of time and effort into doing stuff that didn't actually please God. They had the right goal, but they were getting distracted with the law of Moses. That's what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 9. So he says a lot of things in Romans, and the thing about Paul is sometimes his words, he says a lot of great stuff, but it can be hard to interpret. So I'm going to read this out of a very paraphrasey translation, because if you read it out of a less paraphrasey, you kind of can miss the point. But Paul, Romans 9, verses 31 and 32. The people of Israel tried to gain God's approval by obeying Moses' teachings, but they did not reach their goal. Why? They didn't rely on faith to gain God's approval, but they relied on their own efforts. They stumbled over the rock that trips people. So his point here is that the people of Israel were trying to gain God's approval, but the problem was is they were trying to gain it the wrong way. They were trying to gain God's approval by following Moses' teachings rather than by faith. And one of his major points in Romans is that the way to obtain real righteousness is through faith and not by following the works of the law. And so if you meet an Orthodox Jew nowadays, you will find that they follow all sorts of really complicated and precise regulations as a result of their desire to please God. So on Sabbath days, for instance, they do all this prep work beforehand so that they don't have to work on the Sabbath day. You cook everything beforehand because you can't cook it on the Sabbath day, because then you'd be lighting a fire and doing cooking, and that would be work. You only have a certain amount of distance you can travel. You can't start a car. So often, Orthodox Jews will all be clustered in one place around a synagogue so that they're close enough to walk there on the Sabbath day without actually doing work. And they have all these regulations, and they're constantly thinking about, am I following the law of Moses? Am I keeping all these laws? And it's not that they aren't putting time and effort into it, and it's not that they aren't trying to please God. It's that they're trying to please God the wrong way. They're distracted by all this big, huge body of rules that God isn't really interested in. And that's something that's really important about not getting distracted. You can get distracted by focusing on something that isn't actually getting you to your goal. And so, and this is one of the things that I think is very important about realizing distractions can end up not just wasting your time, they can even end up killing you. These distractions were keeping the Jews from realizing that Jesus was the actual way to please God and following him. And because they lost their faith, they weren't showing faith in Jesus, they were just following these rules, they were losing the hope of eternal life. This distraction was literally going to kill them, a little bit like texting and driving. Distractions can kill you if it's the wrong distraction. And so it's vitally important that we not only have the right goal, but make sure we don't get distracted along the way. Fortunately, there are some well-known strategies that can help you with not getting distracted. One of them that I find really helpful is remembering the big picture, because sometimes it's really easy to get so caught up in the little stuff that you forget what you're really here for. I do this all the time at my job, where I'm trying to solve a big problem, but then, some little thing goes wrong, and I wonder why that went wrong, and oh, look at this, and look at this, and look at this, and then I spend 3 hours working on something that didn't actually help me solve the problem my boss wanted me to have done by the end of the day. So often it's important to step back and remember the big picture. What am I really trying to do here? I'm not just here to follow laws, I'm here to please God. And something that helps a lot with that, I found, is actually, this is almost counterintuitive, taking a break. So there is a lot of useful stuff that gets done for me on the way between my desk and the bathroom, because I have to get up and I get away from my work and I take a break and I'm thinking about it, and then I think a little bit more about it and realize that maybe I could be doing something a little bit better. So taking a break and remembering the picture and remembering what's going on is really helpful. And another thing is getting external input. So if I'm having a problem, and so this often happens when my manager comes along and he asks me what I'm doing, and then I tell him what I'm doing, and then he's like, well, are you going to have this thing that I want done? And then I'm like, well, maybe if I stop doing this and work on that, then I'll actually get it done. And it's really helpful. And I mean, it's not just from other people. Often you can get engrossed in something and sort of down the wrong hole, and you read some techniques on the internet about the best way to do this, and it helps you. Oh, I should be doing this the right way and not the wrong way. And so getting external input and not just getting stuck in your own thoughts and where you are is really helpful as well. And fortunately for us, all these well-known concepts that come up when I'm trying to not get distracted and focus on the right thing at work are also applicable spiritually. In fact, all of those things are things that we talk about a lot. So for instance, getting external input, that's why we do the readings, because you read the Bible and then you find out what God actually wants, not just what you thought he wanted, because this is actually his word and that's telling us what he thinks. Or you come here on a Sunday morning and then you get to take a break from what you're doing and perhaps think about the larger picture and talk to other people. And so we have all these things that help us in our spiritual lives the same way it would help us if we were focusing on something in terms of a job, that help us just keep our eyes on the goal. And so that's something that I think is really helpful about memorial service like this. It gives us a time when we can sit back and sort of take stock on where we are. What are we doing? What's the big picture? And as we examine bread and wine, Jesus, by commanding us to remember him, is commanding us to take time and stop thinking about just what we're doing right now, but remember what happened, what's really meaningful, what does it mean that he died for us, and gives us a chance to think about how does that impact my life. Every Sunday, I can come here and think of, and I'm forced to, because we're here and we're breaking bread together, I'm thinking about what does it mean that Jesus died What does his death mean to me? How can I follow in his footsteps? It gives us a chance to reflect on our lives, reorient, and focus on the goal. And I think that's a really good system, because if we get distracted, we can miss it, the same way that the Jews did, the same way a lot of people in our world are, where they're focused on distractions that might be fun and interesting, but are ultimately of no eternal value. And it's a difficult thing that we need to do, and that's Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 has these words that I reflect on quite a lot, actually. Matthew 7, verses 13 verse 4, and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Eternal life is not something that everybody's going to. Having that goal is important. But not only is having the goal, but the way is narrow. You have to keep focused. If you wander off the path, you're not going to get there. And that's why it's important not to be distracted, to focus on our goal, and to be here on a Sunday to help us focus. But the reason why it's all worthwhile is the goal we're going to. It's a narrow path. It's a hard way, but it leads to life. There's many other ways that don't, but the way we're going leads to life. And that makes it all worthwhile in the end.